Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready, stand to help you. For the pity, love, and power.
Attention this morning to the 51st Psalm. If you have your scriptures and want to follow along with us, I want to start reading with verse 3 of the 51st Psalm and read down through verse 15, Lord being our helper. Psalmist David writes, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise." There are several evidences that are given to us throughout the Word of God that confirm to us that the author of the Bible is God. One of the evidences that confirms that God wrote this book that we've opened and read to you from this morning And it has to be written by God, and that no man could write it. One of the strongest evidences of that is that there's no mistakes in it. I don't know about you, but I've never written anything that didn't have mistakes in it. I got some English professors, or had some down at Georgia College, that could confirm that for sure, because I never got anything back from them that didn't look like it was that I wrote something in red, because everything that I had written in black was almost covered by red that they had marked up on something that I had given them, because it was written by me, and I never have been one much to be able to write anything anyway. But even the best of authors, even the best men that could have ever grabbed a pen and tried to pen anything, cannot ascribe and say that there are no mistakes in anything that they've ever written. But this book can say that. The author of this book can say that, because there's no mistakes in this book. If there's anything that's ever that you and I ever think that is a mistake in this book that we've gotten open before us this morning, you and I need to understand that the mistake is not in the book. The mistake is in our comprehension of this book. A confirmation that God Almighty wrote this book is that there are no mistakes in it. The Scripture says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's given by the literal breathing in. It was breathed into existence by God. It was penned by men, but the author is God. And that we can be confirmed with our truth, can be confirmed in that, and that there are no mistakes in it. Another confirmation that only God wrote this book. And that He could be the only one that penned these words, especially the ones like that I've read unto you this morning, is because this book teaches us about the mistakes that men make. The mistakes that men make, and until the Lord comes back, we'll probably continue to make, because none of us are perfect in and of ourselves. But it teaches us about the mistakes that men make. Men wrote of their own mistakes. I want to tell you, you know, that'll sting a little bit to those of us who don't much like to even have it brought up. You know, there's a lot of things in my life that I know took place, and I prayed unto God to have them removed from my memory. And the last thing that I really want to do, even though I may to help somebody out, mention it, is I don't want to pin it. I don't want to put it in permanent ink so that it can be something that follows me for a long time to come. What do we read in this book? We read about mistakes that men make. We read about mistakes that the Apostle Peter made whenever he was a young disciple, a young apostle of the Lord, whenever he called those apostles, instead of going to the work that the Lord had given them, "Let's go a fishing," is what he cried unto him. And the Lord had to remind him, "Lovest thou these more than me?" And he was talking about those fish, because Peter said, "Let's go a fishing." He took people away into recreation, took people away from the service of God. And you say, "Brother Will, is there anything wrong with fishing?" No, but not when you're supposed to be in service to God. You know, it's okay, but it's probably... I think I can show you in Scripture where it's not something you ought to be doing on Sunday morning instead of being at the house of God. Because the Lord told him, "Lovest thou these more than me?" He reminded him of a mistake that the Apostle Peter made. Look at the times that the words that came from Peter's mouth were affirmed, and that they were a mistake. And whenever the Lord was teaching him about the things that he must endure at Jerusalem, the Apostle Peter said, "Be it far from thee, O Lord, that thou would have to endure these things." He called him Satan and said, "Get thou behind me, Satan," because of what came forth from his mouth. He made a mistake. And the reason why we know that these words were penned by God is because men don't want to write down their mistakes, but because God wrote them. Because God gave them to us. They're there for us to learn from. They're there for us to... And also confirms that God had to write it because man wouldn't want to remember so much about things he had done wrong. Another example of a man that did wrong that this book records is a man that Scripture says was a man after God's own heart. He's a man after God's own heart. If we ever go and we look at the desires of this man and the things that he wanted to do for the glory of God, this man named David, is that it was assured that this man loved God Almighty. This man loved His kingdom. This man loved God's people. Therefore, we know we are passed from death into life because we love the brethren. David had a love for the people of God and for His kingdom. But we also read about a mistake that he made. We read about more than one. We read certainly about one that he made that I think that marks him. If there's ever been an act that he did, that he followed, that he never could get away from, that he cannot even get away from, in the year 2014, it was a mistake that he made whenever he went up on a rooftop. And the Scripture records unto us and tells us that he looked down upon a woman that was bathing, a woman named Bathsheba, because he couldn't rest at night. He went up upon the rooftop and he looked down upon her as she bathed, and he sent for her and called her unto his room, and he laid with that woman, and she became with child, and she was a married woman of one of his soldiers. It was a mistake that David made. If you ever want a confirmation that it had to be God Almighty that wrote this, who would want to write that if they had made that? Who would want to constantly be reminded of that? But David was inspired by God to pen this, and not only pen it so that you and I would remember the mistake that he made, but also pen it so that we would see how the Lord was going to bless him to come out from underneath the cloud of guiltiness that he remained in because of that sin that he committed. And that's exactly what he pens in the 51st Psalm. He says, I have transgressed against thee, O Lord, and against thee only. I have sinned against thee. You know, a lot of people believe that, understand that, you know, even that have a Bible and that read it and that believe in the Genesis creation, and they read and they see that it was Adam and Eve that committed the sin back at the beginning of time, and they understand that sin has passed upon all men, for all men have sinned, and that it was because of that sin that they are sinners themselves, because they are descendants of those two people. They go back and they see that the Lord told them, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. They were commanded and had one order to follow, and they did not follow it. They ate of that tree, and they sinned that day. That's the original sin, if you will. That's the original sin. And a lot of people, whenever they see that original sin that's recorded in God's Word, they see that sin, they see the sins of men that have committed since that time, and because they're able to trace it back to that time as being the time that the first sin was committed, and because that sin was committed, they were born in trespasses and in sins, and they're sinners by nature. Every other sin that everybody that they commit, they think that they committed just against man, that only the original sin was committed against God, because it was God who gave them that commandment and they didn't fulfill it. So they were the only ones that sinned against God. Every time any of the rest of us sin, it's just against those that we wrong. It's just against those that have asked us to, that we've been charged to love, that we've been charged to appreciate and cherish, and that our sins are just against them. They're not against God. This verse, the first one that I've second one that I've read to you today, will do away with that thought. And the thought is, and the truth is, that you and I should understand, is that whenever we commit a sin, it's not just against somebody, it's against God, and it's against His commandments, it's against what He's told us to do. We've sinned against God. You know, a lot of people, that should sting. You know that? You know, I tell you, there's some things that sting me a little more based on who knows I've done it. Am I the only one that way? You know, based on who's seen you do something. You know, sometimes whenever I lose my cool, and another way that you can not only confirm that the Bible is written by the Word of God, you can also confirm whether or not a man is called of God, because whether or not he'll admit he makes mistakes. If you find one that's not willing to ever admit that he's ever made one, I tell you what, I got to question him. But I got to tell you, whenever I make a mistake and lose my cool, and I'm not lifting myself up and saying that it's okay, I want to tell you that's one of the hardest things that I have to strive against, is to maintain my patience whenever something doesn't go just like I think it ought to go. I'm just like everybody else. Whenever I get strung out on time and I think I've got a window of time to get something done, whenever something goes wrong, that window is gone. You ain't got it anymore. All of a sudden, whenever the window's gone and you got a window that you need to get the grass cut and something goes wrong and you finally get it right, and then it starts raining. And guess what? It's four more days before you can get it cut. And it's that much higher whenever you need to get it done. It's that much slower you got to drive to do it. It's a continual thing, and it's hard to maintain your cool. But I don't like for my children to see me lose it. It hurts me. There's been times whenever they've seen me and I didn't know they saw me losing it. It hurts me. But I want to tell you, it should hurt every one of us more than anything to know that God sees it, and that you're doing something not against man, not just against man, but against Him. And David is mentioning here, it is against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That thy that is provided us by the King James translator means second person singular. Is talking about God in thy sight. Oh God, I have done these things, and you've seen them, and you know that I've done them, and it hurts. And it hurts. I want to tell you, you know, that should make us, that's the groaning that is within us that makes us long more and more for the day that whenever we won't have sin in these bodies anymore, because it won't hurt anymore. We won't have to sin against our God anymore whenever the Lord changes us and takes us unto heaven. You know, if you want to say, I find myself, if you've got the thought that you find yourself distant from the thought of an eternity with the Lord, I tell you what, think for just a second upon what you are in this flesh, and the sins that you commit, And what a glorious blessing it'll be when you commit them no more. Whenever the Lord blesses you to be in the presence of Him, and there'll be no sin in the presence of God Almighty. There'll be no sin over there. It'll be perfection because the Lord will have changed you into a perfect body. But He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and I've sinned in thy sight, O God. He sinned. But I am thankful that the Lord also in His Word has not only shown us that a man made a mistake. It shows us how the Lord, how he cried unto God for the Lord to lift him out of the mire that that mistake got him in. You know, there's consequences to actions. I know I mentioned this last week. Tried to preach on it across town on the mistakes of Abraham. And I made the point that look at the consequences of Abraham's mistakes. Look at the consequences of going down to Egypt and coming up with that bondmaid and later on having a child with that bondmaid. Look at the consequences are still there. The news that you turn on right now and you see the war going, it is a consequence of Abraham's mistake. They live on. If you think that somehow your mistakes only affect you, you're wrong. There are consequences to them. But David teaches us here that the consequences of his mistake are weighing so heavy on him. He's desiring for God to lift him up and return him to where he once was so that he can rejoice again in the things that God had blessed him with. He asked him in verse 7. Excuse me, before I go to verse 7, I want to read verse 6. He says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Hidden things. I have a hidden things. I have a sort of, I don't know the right word to use, but things that are just out of sight. Drawers, closets, storage rooms at my office. It bothers me when there's a mess in there. It does. You know, it doesn't bother everybody. And this is a mild comparison to something that you're talking about whenever you're talking about things that are on your inner soul that God sees. But it is an example. It is an example. Bothers me. You go downstairs at the office that I've been in for a little over a year now, and it's driving me crazy. Because if you try to exercise influence before you've got it, you'll make a blooming mess of everything you've tried to do. And I don't have the influence yet to clean it up, and it's about to drive me crazy. Because you go and you open a door and you might better watch out. Because something may come flying out of there and it's going to cream you upside the head. It may knock you down. But if there's one thing that I look forward to in regards to my job, and I know that I've got more important things to worry about than just that, but I'm dying to get my hands on some of that stuff. Because if they've ever seen the fire that's going to be lit by the flames that are going to come up from where I throw it in the trash, for whatever reason they've kept it for this long, I got no idea. It just needs to be thrown out. But it's not cleaned up. It's something that just bothers me. It bothers me. I don't like it when my socks stick out of the top of the drawer when I close it. I don't care how much force I've got to give them to get them in that drawer. I don't care that it's going to be hard to pull it open whenever I need to pull it open. I don't want to see it sticking out of the drawer. It bothers me. But there's some things that go on within us that only God and God alone. You know, you may be able to put on a look for the outer people to see. You may be able to clean up. You may be able to put on your coat and tie. You may be able to come to the house of God. You may be able to put a smile on your face. You may be able to get through it. And then when you get back in your car and you head home, it all falls apart. But nobody knows it but you. Nobody knows it in this world but you. But I want to tell you, there's some things that David mentions here that he's not only asking for God to heal him from the things that everybody else heals. He's asking him to heal the inner man. You know, whenever the Spirit of God comes and gives the new birth unto a person, it makes its abode, it makes its presence known in the inner part of a child of God's heart. The Lord God Almighty dwells in the heart of a child of God whenever they are given the new birth, which is by God and by God alone. The Scripture teaches us over in the third chapter of the book of John about the new birth. It teaches us how it comes to pass. Nicodemus came to the Lord and taught and told him that he was knew that thou art a teacher come from God, and acknowledged that God had sent him. For no man can do us the things thou doest except God be with him. He recognized that he had come from God, and the Lord Jesus Christ taught him a lesson there in John chapter 3, very important, about the new birth. It says, no man can see the kingdom of God. No man can see this. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, It didn't say except a man get there, except a man do something, except a man be born again. And it says the Spirit bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Lord is saying there, it is by me and by me alone that I give the new birth to my children. He makes his abode in their heart. He dwells there. You know, whenever you think of a natural comparison to the Lord dwelling in your heart, to the Lord dwelling in your inner beings, how do you think whenever you go and you make your abode and you make your, and you go and you visit with somebody and you go and you spend time with somebody and you're forced to be able to sit and made to sit next to nastiness and filth? How does that make you feel whenever have you ever been invited over to somebody's house that doesn't have the same, housekeeping etiquette that you're accustomed to? And you've got something that's going on next to you that you just soon not be around when you're trying to eat something, whenever you've been forced to sit next to something that is just unclean? Well, the same thought should pop into our minds whenever we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is dwelling in the hearts of the children of God. And whenever He's dwelling in our hearts, if you and I are going to partake of the filth and nastiness of this world, just as David is guilty of partaking of, which was adultery and sleeping with another man's wife and taking that man's life because that woman was with child, he was forcing God to sit next to filthiness in his body. I tell you what, I don't think that's a place where our King deserves to sit. I don't know about you, but even if anybody comes to our house, you know, sometimes I say, I'm not going to invite people over if we go to this extreme. If I find out people do this because I'm going to eat with them, it makes me feel bad. It does, because it, you know, we live there all week, but there's got to be a special type cleaning whenever somebody's cleaning. There's a special type cleaning that takes place whenever somebody comes and is going to be at your house whenever you're going to have guests there that day. It's a special type of cleaning that the house goes through. And I want to tell you, whenever you compare that to what the Lord is doing with you and He's made His abode and He's dwelling with you, how clean you should make your inner part so that the Lord could sit next to purity and cleanliness in your inner being. He's asked in these things that he's series of things that he's fixing to ask God to give him, is so that the Lord can dwell in cleanliness within him. He asked him to be purged with hyssop. To be purged. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's not calling upon God to wash him free from the sins in the eyes of God and to give him a new birth. He already had it. If he didn't have it, he wouldn't be calling unto God to give him these things, to renew him to a certain state. He's asking for renewal to a place where he's already been. He's asking for the Lord to purge him with hyssop. You know, hyssop was something that was used in the Old Testament services to clean things. You know, we don't use the term anymore. It's one of these Bible terms that you had better get a careful definition of before you try to understand what it is. Because I don't know about you, but I've never asked to go out on the porch and to get some hyssop and to come inside to use the hyssop at our dinner table. But it's from the family of mint. We have got mint on our porch. If it survived some of the vacations that we've had, some of our plants take a beating whenever we go out of town for about a week and we come back in. I tell you, you almost feel sorry for them because they look so pathetic. But I think the mint's made it there. It's a plant that's from the family of mint. And I want to tell you, whenever you think about, I don't know about you, but whenever I eat something that's got a foul taste to it, and even though it may have been good going down, you know, about an hour or two after that, it revisits you. And it doesn't taste as good after that time period. But isn't it good to be able to pop a piece of spearmint gum into your mouth? You feel cleansed. Do you not? You feel like you're refreshed again because you've been able to partake of that piece of chewing gum or that toothpaste that's refreshed again. This hyssop, he's asked for him to be purged to clean him with this material. And no, it was not the material itself that cleansed him. It was what it represented. And it represented only the cleanliness and only the purging that God Almighty can do. You know, the preaching of the gospel is something that can cleanse somebody's consciousness from the sins that they've committed. Whenever they hear about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them on the cross at Calvary, it cleanses them. It makes them feel like, Lord, I know I did wrong, but praise be unto the Lord that you died for a sinner like me. I tell you what, that cleanses our conscience, does it not? And it's only something that God, by God's blessing upon that, can be done. The words by itself won't get it done. The words by itself won't get it done. It takes the power of God through the preaching of the gospel to get that done. And I tell you, the Lord here has said, has reminded us by the pen of David, he cried unto him, he said, purge me with hyssop. Relieve me of this sin that I have committed. allow me to be refreshed again. He cries unto him and asks him in the next verse, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You know, the comforting words of a man telling about a loving God are not limited to only the New Testament days. The New Testament days are limited to the expansion of knowledge that was given by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they had comforting words of a loving God in the Old Testament as well. They could go and they could read those first five books of the Bible and read how God had inspired Moses to record about how God had taken a people known as the Israelites, known as the descendants of Jacob, who was renamed Israel later in his life, and had blessed that people in such a mighty way. And whenever we're able to read those things, whenever we're able to see God's work in the lives of people, what does it do to me and you? Let us hear again the story of joy and gladness. Let us hear again the things that God has done for us. You know, one of the things that you can do, you know, you don't have to be a gospel preacher to tell somebody about the good things that God has done for you. You know, one of the things that God may absolutely do in the life, in your life, whenever He visits you and gives you the opportunity, you know, the word that that a lot of people use is witness to somebody. I can use that word if it's applied the right way. I can use that word. And what does it do? It allows you to be able to testify unto somebody else what God has done for you. You know, some of those words have been mighty comforting to me whenever I've been going through a time that I just felt like I can't tell you that I've been where David is been in this case, but there's been times when I needed to hear the words of somebody that has endured a hardship that I've been through, and that it's been mighty comforting to me to hear them say, "Let me tell you what the Lord did for me. Let me tell you what God delivered me from. Let me tell you what the mighty and great things that God has done in my life." But you know, you can get down in such a mire that it doesn't matter how many times somebody may preach to you. It doesn't matter how many times somebody may talk to you. You can get yourself in such a mire that your ears are closed to the things that somebody is saying unto you. And David is acknowledging that, Lord, make me to hear it. Make me once again to be able to hear these things. You know, we need God every once in a while to make some things come to pass. You know, one of the things that we need to understand is that David is not acknowledging and crying, let me reestablish this for the sake of just making sure that nobody leaves here with this impression. He's not crying unto God to come and to give him a new birth and to regenerate him into a life into Christ forever. That is not what he's crying unto him. He's crying for fellowship with God. And I want to tell you, whenever you don't have fellowship with God in this world, you'll feel like you're the most lost of sinners that lives. And he's crying unto him to say, make me again to hear. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Blessed are they that know the joyful sound. And what is the sound? It's the sound of gladness. It's the sound of good news. It's the gospel. You know, and it's even better. You know, it's not limited to the New Testament, but it's better. It's better today. You know, it's better. Bless her heart. I tell you, if there's one thing that hurts my feelings more than anything, to see a child get hurt too. I just want to tell you, one of the things that's distressed me more than anything about all the news this past week about, what's going on over in Iraq and no, I'm going to finish this sermon. I know you hadn't come here to hear CNN today. I didn't either. But, you know, it bothered me to know that and I know there's children hungry in America. I know that. But there's, you know, those children up there on top of that mountain that were not able to have any source of food or anything else because of the military that has cut it off down at the base. You know that, you know, I can tell you, I can get frustrated with a grown up for not looking after themselves enough to the point that they would be able to provide for them. But you know, a child, you know, that just strikes a nerve. But I pray little Charlotte will be okay. But he says, make me to hear joy and gladness. He asked him in verse 9, the third thing he asked from him, he said, hide thy face from my sins. hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. You know, one of the best services that I like to read about in the Old Testament law service is recorded in Leviticus chapter 16. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is recorded back then. And it goes through the series of things that a priest had to do during that particular day. And it teaches us, you know, that there was a series of sacrifices that had to be made. There was a line by line instruction manual given unto those priests that taught them exactly what to do in that particular service. And I know we don't have time this morning to go back and visit those things, but I believe each and every part, including the part of the priest, including the part of the lamb, including the part of the goat, all represent Jesus Christ in some way about what He did for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And you say, how in the world can a goat represent Jesus Christ? I want to tell you, Jesus Christ became sin for us who knew no sin. He became a sinner for us when He hung on the cross at Calvary. He bore our sins for us whenever He was upon that cross. And one of the things at the close of that particular service that is done is that the priest was to lay his hands upon a goat, and to lay his hands upon him by a fit man was to lay his hands upon him, and he was to take that goat, and that goat was to be removed from the presence of that assembly that day, which teaches us that our sins by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. You know, to declare a verse like that in the Bible, you've got to understand that this world is a circle. Do you know, as far as the east is from the west, it's something that will never meet again. The sins of God's people in the eyes of God will never meet them again, because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for those sins on the cross of Calvary. They will not be judged again for those sins in the eyes of God. But I want to tell you, here in this world, until we're able to see our Savior face to face, our sins can drag us down. And the Lord David is crying unto the Lord to remove and to cover His face from their sins. To remove, to hide His face from His sins, and to blot out the iniquities that He has done unto them, and create in Him a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. I tell you, He's asking for an inside out undoing, is He not? He's crying unto God, undo me completely from within to without. Restore unto me all these things, oh God. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. You know, the Lord desires purity. The Lord desires cleanliness. Cleanliness is next to godliness, is what the Scripture says. He desires those things of us. And He's saying, restore unto me a clean heart. Give me cleanliness, purity again. You know, one of the commandments that's given to us over in the days of when the Apostle Peter wrote his first epistle, he says, and reminds them at the end of that first chapter, that seeing that ye have purified your souls. He taught them about a soul purification process. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, you know, you hear that verse, and for a second the thought may cross your mind about how easy that is. I love y'all. Everybody, you love. But with a pure heart. Pure heart. You say, what does it mean to love with a pure heart? That means that you love and do in spite of what you may get in return. That means that you love and do in spite of what you may think that somebody thinks about you. That means that you love them for Christ's sake. You don't love them for their sake. You don't love them for yours. You know, if you're loving somebody because of what they may give you in return, you know what you're loving them for? Your own sake. You're saying, I love you for what you're going to do for me. You know, I joke with people whenever they give us a hard time about having four kids. You know, a lot of people, whenever they find out you got four kids, they're blown away. How in the world would anybody want that, this and that? And, you know, they just can't believe that anybody, you know, and if somebody were to come in our house and see Samuel on one of his mornings, I tell you, that wonder may be confirmed. I'll just tell you that. That wonder, I've wondered myself on some of those mornings. What in the world? But I tell you what, you know, I joke with them about whenever they tell me that, is that it's my retirement plan. You know, a lot of people are able to boost up their 401ks, and Lord bless you, I'm not saying that there's a thing wrong with that, but there's a lot of us whose 401k plan is children. It's children. You know, a lot of them say, you know, you're not laying up. I believe that I still may be able to lay up for them, but I believe that there'll come a time. I pray there'll come a time when they'll want me to come and be with them. You know, we can't get ours to come enough. You know, we want ours to come and to spend more time. We can't get them to turn loose from a lot of things to come. I hope I'm not that way. I hope I can just say we're coming, and that's just what we'll be, what we get to do whenever we retire one of these days. But you know, if that's the only reason why I love them, it's because something that they can give me that is not a pure heart. If the only reason why I love the people of God is because of what they may be able to give me, that is not loving with a pure heart. Loving with a pure heart is loving through the purity of Jesus Christ and for His sake only, that you love somebody. Create in me a clean heart, O God. You know, we need God to bless us to be able to come to that point. If you think that this world is going to bring you to that point, you better rethink your whatever got you there to that particular point. It is only God that is able to bless you to get to that point, to love somebody else for Christ's sake. To be able to forgive somebody else for Christ's sake. You know, if you can only forgive somebody who's wronged you because they told you they were sorry, you're waiting on something that's probably not going to come in a lot of cases. I'm just going to tell you, you know, from my own experience, you might as well, for Christ's sake, I'm going to relieve them of this transgression that they did against me. Because if you think that you're the only one that's ever been wronged in this world, you probably got a lot of company. But if you think that they must tell you that they're sorry in order for you to forgive them, you need to forgive them for Christ's sake, because the Lord paid for their sins on the cross at Calvary too, and they're your fellow brother and sister. You know, we can smile about it. And I was going to quit early because we got conference today, but I'm not done. So I'm sorry, but I just believe that there's some people that you know, I don't even like to talk about it a lot, because it revisits. It sends my mind back to the point when they're wrong. You know, it sends my mind back to the point when there's no doubt about it. If I stood up here today and I put two sides up side by side, man, I could rile up however many folks there were here today and get them every one on my side. There's no doubt about it who got wronged in it. But if that's what I've got to do in order to feel like I'm going to love somebody with a pure heart fervently, that is fervent love. That's heat. That's something that is shown in action. And God is calling on us to love one another with a pure heart. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. I tell you, only Him and His message can get us to the point where we have a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. One of the worst, the scripture says that pride cometh before contention and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, whenever you see somebody that's in the wrong spirit, you're witnessing somebody that's fit to take a fall in their life. Pride cometh before contention. And what is pride? Pride is something that builds up a man's heart, builds up a man, puffs him up to think that he is something. And it says that a haughty spirit and that pride, it'll come before a fall. But David here, you know, David's eyes may have gotten a little too big for himself. He may have become just a little bit too big in his own eyes. And that's exactly what probably got him to the point to think that any female that was wandering in that country that day, he may have thought was his, because it was rightfully his. He was the king. And I tell you, he lifted himself up to the point where where did it get him? It got him to a fall. It got him to a place of poor spirit. You show me somebody that's got a poor spirit within them. We've still got some spunk in the congregation this morning. We don't have to feel like we have to wind down. We still got some spunk in here. And that's good. That means nobody's down yet. I tell you, you know, if they, whenever they start getting loud, that means I don't have to be as loud. That means I don't have to labor at making sure everybody's awake. They'll take care of it for me with the squeals. But he says, renew a right spirit within me. There's a spirit that you and I need to recognize as a godly spirit. And whenever we become so consumed with what everybody is doing to us, what everybody's wronged us for, what is it, you know, everything's about us, everything's, instead of everything being about the Lord and being about His glory and things that He's done for us, it can get us in a bad spirit. Create in me a new heart and renew in me a spirit. We need some renewal. You know, a lot of people, the world, whenever they are, you know, they have, you know, what's going on at a lot of different churches is they have revivals. They have a week-long church meeting. And what does that do? They believe that they're revived in that. You know, I tell you, whenever we have one of our meetings, I feel like I'm tired. I like a nap on Sunday afternoon after I've been at church for 6 or 7 hours for 2 days in a row, and the third day to come and to be with the people of God again. I'm tired. My flesh is tired, but I'm renewed. I'm revived. And I want to tell you, that's a good spirit to be in, to be able to say that the Lord has renewed unto us something. You know, we need renewing. We need revival. And David is crying out unto him. Cast me not away, verse 11, from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, the scripture teaches us over in the 10th chapter of the book of John, the Lord tells us that His sheep hear His voice and they follow Him, and He gives unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. How many of them are going to perish? They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gaveth them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Lord tells us there that there is, once you're in God's hand, that there is not one thing that's going to pluck you out of that hand. But you know, one of the things that's a whole lot better than... Better. And you say, what can be better than being in the hand of God? I tell you, the hand of God is a great place to be. But isn't it better to be there whenever the Lord is looking upon you, whenever the Lord is blessing you with fellowship, whenever you're in His hand, whenever you can not only by the comforting words of the Scripture know that you're in His hand, but feel that you're in His hand by His presence. He's asking for the Lord not to cast Him away and not to remove Himself from the fellowship that He has with Him. I feel like there's been some times in my life that I can look back on from a natural standpoint with my family. Whenever I was going through a time in my life and not behaving as I should have been, and doing things that I have been taught all my life were wrong, was told in the midst of them that they were wrong. And, if my account can help somebody going through those rebellious years, whenever you think that your parents have lost their minds, that they don't have a clue what they're talking about, that they just don't know how you feel and so on and so forth, that everybody else is doing it and you're telling me I can't and so on and so forth. Yeah, I've lived through them, and your parents have to. Your parents have to. I look back on that time, and there's a lot of things I didn't get to enjoy with my daddy. And it wasn't because necessarily that he had taken me out behind the... Matter of fact, he needed to take me behind the woodshed a lot more than he did. But it's just because God did not bless the unity there of what it could have been. And I pray that with my children, with my boys, when they get to that point, those are some outstanding years to be able to enjoy some things, that the Lord would bless them to be obedient to me so that we can enjoy that fellowship. But I tell you, I'm not saying that my daddy cast me from His presence, but I didn't feel to be in it. There's been times whenever I haven't done what God told me to do. Whenever He's specifically given me a charge to go and to talk to somebody and to help them. You know, there's times that, I've sidestepped and dodged. Well, can't I wait till they open a door for me to do it? And God's told me, no, you go do it. And then me in the midst of sidestepping and dodging and saying, Lord, I just need to wait till they open a door for me to do it. I haven't felt like I've been in the presence of my Lord in those times. And David here, because of his own sins, has found himself to be out of fellowship with the Lord. And he's crying unto Him to cast him not away. There's four more listed here. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You say, what is the joy of the Lord's salvation, Brother Will? It's when you're able to come to the house of God and when you hear the hymns being sung. They're not divinely inspired. They were written and penned by men. You know, preaching is not divinely inspired. It's not God's. I don't believe it. Anyway, I don't believe that God's breathing through me these words. These are my words that I believe God has to bless me to be able to say. Whenever I talk to my children, I don't think that those words are divine. I don't think that I'm speaking literally the words of God. I think God's given us His Word here and told us to obey it and told us to follow it. And if we're faithful to be able to do it, He'll bless our preaching. He'll bless our parenting. I don't think they're divinely inspired. But whenever we sing those hymns, those hymns like we sung this morning, grace is free, show pity, Lord, oh Lord, forgive. You know as well as I do that there's days where it strikes a chord in your heart. Whenever you feel that that's just what you needed at that particular time, maybe you didn't even call it. You know, that's whenever you know that the Lord is in the works. Whenever somebody else calls a hymn that you've got on your mind. Whenever the man of God stands up and preaches about something that you haven't been in touch with him and been studying that verse. You haven't told him, I've been studying this. But God lays on his mind something that you feel that you need. What is that? That's the joy of your salvation. That's the confirmation that God is talking to you and comforting you and telling you you're still his and you're still with him. You know, there's been some times when I needed that restoration. You know, I believe that whenever I came into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I needed that restoration. I needed the comfort and acknowledgement that once again that the Lord was gonna the Lord was gonna bless me and my family. I needed that restoration, the joy of my salvation. He's not crying unto God to give him the new birth again. He's crying to give him the joy of the new birth. You know, you can have something and not even rejoice in it. You can have and possess something and not even rejoice in it. You know, I believe it's over in. Hebrews chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul asked the question that I can't quote it exactly, but I ain't got time to turn to it. How shall we survive if we neglect so great a salvation? You can't neglect something if you don't have it. He's not telling you that you've neglected something you don't have and that you're not going to get it. You've neglected something that God has given. You've neglected something to feed something that God has given you. And it's the joy that He's given you in the new birth. It's the joy that He's given you in telling you that you're His. And uphold me with thy free spirit. He says down in verse 13, just let me touch on it for just a second. He says, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What does that mean? He says, Lord, because you're going to lift me up out of this mire that I'm in, I'm going to tell others my experience. I'm going to be willing. You know, one of the things that a lot of people do whenever they're blessed by God to be able to come out of something is a lot of times people will close themselves up again to the point where God blessed me to come out of something, but I'm not going to use this at all to any other benefit. You know, some of the greatest benefit to people who have struggled with addictions has been to go and talk to a group of people who have struggled with that addiction, and there's people that's willing to sit in a circle and acknowledge that they had a problem at one point in time and that they needed God to get them out of that problem and that mess that they were in. And what are they doing by that? They're lifting somebody up by their own experience of something that they've struggled with. And that's exactly what David is saying that he'll do. And I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee, because he was going to change him and lift him up. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And he says in verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips. You know, one of the things that we should constantly be reminded of is that the guilt, you can lay it on those Pharisees that crucified our Savior till the cows come home. You can lay it on them and tell them they killed him. They killed the Son of Glory. They did. Let me remind you of something right here. He endured that not only by the hands of men, but he endured it for the sins of his children. You were guilty and he endured it. You were the one that was due that punishment, but he endured it. And the Lord and David here is crying unto God saying, remove that guilt from me and allow me to be able to be restored with thee again. And he calls unto him and says, open thou my lips, and my lips and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. You know, I believe that Scripture teaches us to study to be quiet. I do. And I know there's been times that I wished I'd have been quiet and I wasn't. There's times that I wished I wouldn't have said anything. Boy, have you ever got started in a response to something and about two words into it said, ooh, I wished I wouldn't have opened my mouth. Am I the only one that's ever done that? Ooh, I've done that. But it's too late. You know, you just have to go ahead and make a mess out of it so that it's evident that you should have kept your mouth shut. But I want to tell you, there's times when it's time to speak. And it's times when it's time to shew forth the praise unto God. You know, whenever you come into the house of God and people are singing hymns, that's not the time to drag out the verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that says, study to be quiet. That's not the time to do it. It's time to shew forth the praise unto God for what He's done for you. It's time to do, as the Apostle Paul said, I will sing with thy spirit. I will sing with understanding also. In the midst of the assembly will I sing praises unto thee. You know, there's right verses to apply to the situation that's at hand. And he's crying unto God saying, Lord, do these things. I have committed the iniquity. You know, another thing that this whole series of verses teaches us, and I'm saying this in closing, notice how he doesn't charge God with his sin. You know, one of the worst heresies that exist in this world today is that when somebody commits a sin, they turn around and want to know why God made them do it. God, why did, you know, they want to lay what they have done on God. You know, David didn't do that here. David acknowledged that he committed the sin. He did it. Whenever you and I do something wrong, don't turn around and ask God, God, why did you make me? God has not made you do it. You have enough meanness and sin in you that's given to you by Adam. You don't need God to make you do any more evil than what you can do in and of yourself. You've got plenty of the capacity to be able to do it. David didn't charge God. He said, I did it. But Lord, I'm admitting that I did wrong. Restore these things unto me so that I can feel you once again. I know I've said this a million times, but it fits. It fits the mold. You know, it's one thing to have the head knowledge of something. It's another thing to feel it. It's another thing to have the evidence through the touching and feeling of a precious Savior. There's times whenever I know I need to read and where I know I need to see once again what God has shown me in His Word that He's done for me. But there's been times in my prayer that I just pray, Lord, I just want to feel you. I want you to lay your hand upon me. And though I can't reach up there and touch it, but He's touched me. And He's lifted me up at times whenever I've needed Him. And may the Lord bless us, as David taught us here in these series of verses, to do just as he did. And whenever we find ourselves that we've erred, may the Lord restore us. And may the Lord bless us to humble ourselves to make the same request so that He would restore us in a way in which He and He alone can. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Every day in mercy.